Amen. Thank you, and please turn now in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We're reading from verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed of sickness, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You know, God will bless his word to us. And again, we're reminded by the plural of churches right at the end of that verse, and also earlier on in this portion, that these messages, though they were directed to one church specifically, the communication and the truth and the teaching was to be disseminated across all churches, because there is something for everyone to learn from these scriptures. And the study that we are doing, we hope and pray, and we ask the Lord ourselves, please teach us from the Word. We don't want to be smug. We don't want to think, oh, we have it all in order. We want to say, Lord, please teach us and show us your mind. Show us where we need to improve. Show us where, Lord, you have been pleased with our progress, and help us to be encouraged in the things of God. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Lord, we stand tonight with the Word open, and how great is our need. Father, I pray that it might please thee to come and help me tonight to speak thy word clearly and faithfully. And I ask, Lord, that no one would misunderstand, that anyone in our service tonight or listening over the airwaves, if they are out of Christ, Lord, you would speak to them the voice that wakens the dead, give sight to the blind, give hearing to the deaf. Lord, make us spiritually aware. Bless us now tonight as we look once more into these practical lessons that are given for our admonition and learning. I pray this tonight, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thyatira was a Roman city in the province of Asia. Its location, about 80 kilometers northwest from Pergamos. It was a very important trade route on the Roman road system that connected Pergamos to Laodicea. And they were also a city very strong in manufacturing, and they had a garment, a linen trade that was extremely active and prosperous. They had learned the fine art of dyeing material, and the unique situation around them enabled them to produce certain types of dye that was a desired commodity across the Roman Empire. And so as their trade was growing and they were expanding, they were able to take their trade far and wide. Well, they also made pottery, and they were very advanced in brass working. An early model, we could say, of the trade unions were active in Thyatira, and they existed there in order that those industries could flourish. And so a person, in order to work in one of those trades, well, they had to be part of the social infrastructure of that industry. And so you could say it was like a club or a guild. And perhaps we see an indication of this in the Masonic order, because in England, for example, you could not work among the masonry trade unless you were part of that order, going back many years. One of the difficulties for a Christian in the time of Thyatira was that if they were working in such an industry and they got converted, now what are they going to do? Because it was not just one thing to be associated with that industry or that guild, but they were directly connected with pagan practices of worshiping. And therefore also, when they had their social get-togethers of feasting, they would take part and eat the sacrifices that were given to the idols. And if that wasn't bad enough, there were unspeakable, immoral practices that went on in these feasts following that. This was the lifestyle of the Roman Empire. This is what was actively going on in people's lives at that time. And so Christians who were working there and or got saved, now they have a dilemma because they are in their conscience. They cannot go along with the idea of eating things sacrificed to idols if they know it has been so. Paul argued that in Corinthians. And yet now they are faced with this very direct affront to God's word in the immorality that was being openly and freely practiced. Well, one of the most popular colors of material, it was a unique shade of purple. And that was obtained either from the murex shellfish or else from something called the madder root. Or maybe it was a combination of both. Historians are not exactly clear about this. And what's interesting in this connection is quite clearly that in Acts, Paul met a woman called Lydia who was from Thyatira. And guess what she was selling? A seller of purple. She was there with her material, and she was there doing her trade. And the gospel got hold of her heart, and the Lord saved her, and Paul was able to lead her to Christ. So, where and what is Thyatira today in the modern sense? Well, it's located in the area of Turkey, and it's a city called Akhisar. But there's nothing left of the ancient ruins or remains of that biblical city that we find there in the Bible. You know, as the Lord sends His message to this church, He describes Himself as one who has eyes that are like a flame of fire, and His feet are like fine brass. And I wonder, was the Lord making a connection with those people, describing aspects of His character and associating that maybe with the manufacturing? They would not miss this. The fire, in order to do the important melting and remelting of the raw materials in the formation and production of brass, it may well be. To Pergamos, the last church we looked at, Christ was presented as the superior judge. He is the one who had the sword, the sharp sword. But how does He come here now to Thyatira? He presents Himself as the Son of God. And in each one of these churches, you will notice some peculiar, specific characteristic that describes the person and character of our Savior. He is the one who is able to penetrate deep down and through into the eye, into the heart of everyone. And He knows, because He has strong feet, feet of brass, to walk amidst the candlesticks. And He knows, friends, where we are and what we are doing. He knows the thoughts of our hearts at all times. I want us to notice as we consider this church tonight, in the first place, this: the Savior's recognition of their works. The Savior's recognition of their works. Verse 19, He said, "I know thy works." Now, I might know what you're thinking tonight. You think, well, that's rather common. And you're right, it is. Because in the first four churches that we have looked at so far, this same phrase is appearing in the opening words that Jesus has to say to them. He says, "I know thy works," the works of His people. And this church is another example of a very gracious introduction that the Lord makes to His people, even though there were some issues, and He'll deal with them shortly. But He makes it clear to them that He recognizes. He recognizes their labor and their service for Him. And no matter how limited it was, no matter how feeble it may be. And you know something tonight? This is good for us. And this is a blessed thing to think about, because the Lord knows, believer, tonight, your works for Him. He knows our works, and He is watching. And He knows that, yes, though it may be little, and though it might be of poor quality, but like a kind parent, or maybe a grandparent that takes a gift from a child, we don't just brush it off and say, "That's not good enough." No, we would take it from those hands that prepared it with their heart, and we would receive it and accept it from that little one. I have a bird here. This is a very special bird to me. You can recognize it because it has feathers on it, and it's in a bit of the shape of a bird. Well, on the back it says, "To Poppy from Wivy." And that's been hanging in my study from the time that she gave it to me over a year ago. And that's very special. Now, it might not be much of a bird to anyone else, but it's a very special bird to me. And I think that that is the type of thing I'm talking about, that how the Lord, He is so kind, He is so gracious and accepting of us in times when maybe we mess up or we don't do things the best we can, and our artwork is not nearly anything like the Lord's artwork, but we come and we bring to Him what we can. And you know what the Lord does? He says, I know thy works. I receive from your hand what you have given and what you have tried to make for me. The Lord took note of their charity, we're told, and the word charity is simply the word love. He took note of their love and their service, their faith and their patience and their works. So when He says to start with, I know thy works, and then He says, I've taken account of your works, it all summed it up. You know, it's very, very important for us to see that our works are vitally important to God. What we do and how we work for Him. And sadly, some folks make the mistake of downplaying the idea of Christian works, as if in some kind of a way it's connected to a legalism in the way we serve or we want to offer to the Lord. We know that we are not saved by our good works. We know that we can never be justified by the things that we do because everything we do is contaminated by our own sin. No, friends, we are not saved by anything that we can do ourselves. But sometimes I'm afraid that Christians have the tendency to describe something as legalism if it crimps their lifestyle, or if it's in any way stopping what they want to do in expressing their life. Oh, you're against that? You're just a legalist. Well, the term is out of order, actually, because a legalist, according to Galatians 2, and how the Bible defines it, is someone who believes that they can be justified before God by presenting their good works to Him. No, good works before the Lord are very, very important to God. And He is watching them in our lives. If this were not important, then Jesus would not have said 4 times already to His people that He knows our works. Well, what did this mean for Thyatira? It meant that those works were detailed by love and service, and that they had a degree of faith. They were known here for their patience. They possessed some of the precious fruit of the Holy Spirit, and they were commended for it. You know, we need to follow their example here. And in our fellowship, what do we need to do? We need to pray that the Spirit of God would bear much fruit in us of the fruit of the Spirit, so that we would know what that is. That we would be patient and not jump to conclusions against a brother or a sister. That we would give someone the benefit of the doubt and not be quick to judge, but rather we would be swift to hear and slow to speak. May the Lord help us and apply these truths and the commendation that Jesus gave to them. Well, we would say, Lord, help us to learn from that lesson as well. But please notice with me in the second place, the reproof of Christ to His church. Verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. And so what we find here is a weakness that was prevailing in the church in Thyatira. And what was this weakness? Well, I suggest to you it can be defined in two ways. And first of all, the weakness that these people had was a weakness in a failure in discernment. They did not have spiritual discernment. And this is very evident because they suffered, or they allowed Jezebel the prophetess to teach and to seduce. So who was this woman? We do not know who she was apart from the name that's given to us here and before us now. How could it come about that someone so opposite to divine truth could be able to gain such a place of notoriety in that local church? You scratch your head, really, and you'd wonder, how could this be? How is it possible that this person could come in teaching people that it was okay to commit immorality and fornication? It was okay to eat things offered to idols. How would this be? What we have to understand here is that this person could not have come into this church and just blatantly and openly said, we're going to disregard the Word of God. We're just going to go out and live it up. We're just going to live and oppose God, and we're going to be an offense to Him, and we're going to sin against Him, and who cares? There's no way the person did that. But they came in slowly. They would come in persistently, and they would come deceptively. And you see, we read at length about Queen Jezebel in the Old Testament for a reason. She is in the pages of biblical history for our learning. And when we study such a character, we see how that sometimes Satan will move with an outward aggression. And he will come with actions that are not bashful. They're not backward. They are gross sins. And that's how Queen Jezebel is presented in the Old Testament. Because she had an easy access through Ahab. She was not, she was of a Gentile nation. She was the queen of the Zidonians, the daughter of the king of Zidonians, a woman given over to great evil. Such was the wife of Ahab. She was a cunning woman, and she stirred up her husband to commit more evil than any king before him, so that God said, this man has risen to a certain notoriety. This wicked woman, she came, though, after all of her evil deeds and the murderer's plot that she brought against Naboth, she came to a very hard end. Because Jehu, as God's servant of judgment, when he found her in Jezreel and they threw her out of the window, he trampled on her with his horse. And then after that was finished, he took a little lunch break and went inside. And then he sent out some servants to say, well, I suppose we should bury her because she was a king's daughter. But when they went out, they found there was almost none of her left. The only thing that was left was the head and the feet and the palms of her hands. Because even the dogs could not stomach the evil of those hands and the wickedness of the feet that took her to every form of evil and that mind that conceived all of that wickedness. And the judgment of God, whether we like it or not, The judgment of God was that the dogs would come and they would tear her apart and they would spread her remains over the field in excrement. That was the judgment of God upon her. A just retribution. Now it seems strange to us how we could read a New Testament church and find that there would be someone named Jezebel connected with this church. But the historical lesson and connection for us is very stark, because in Pergamos, the last church, what did we read of? Balaam and Balak, two that appeared in the book of Numbers. And Balaam also that is recorded in the book of Jude and of Peter. These historical lessons are given to us, my friends, so that we will understand and see and learn. And so now we find in the very next church in Thyatira, Jesus mentions Jezebel, a deceiver, one who came promoting free love, one who came promoting that which was so much the opposite. It seems the Lord is reminding us that some things never change, and that we must be on our guard to watch out for old heresies that come in sometimes new clothing. And so here was a church, Thyatira, with a quality of love. But it came at the price, it seems, of no discernment. What a word of caution for us. We must have, my friends, a very clear understanding of what biblical love is, and not to allow it to be turned into what we would call maybe a mushy type of love that fails to discern the right from the wrong. Maybe it was a reluctance in Thyatira of them offending Jezebel, and so they went along with this woman, and they went along with her teaching. J. Gresham Machen, a man who faithfully stood for the Lord, he said these words, "Like Jesus and Paul, John sums up the law in one great commandment of love. Christian love, according to the first epistle of John, is not mere sentiment. It is not the indiscriminate good humor which is sometimes being mistaken for today. It is compatible with the profoundest hatred of error and the most zealous contending for the truth. There is nothing sickly or effeminate about it. On the contrary, it requires the heroic mastery of selfishness and pride and passion." So how could this woman have taught that to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols was okay? She was a servant of Satan and not of God. And she was very subtle. And not denying the truth in any other way but by using her diplomacy, using her tact, and perhaps presenting an argument that it goes something like this. Well, if we are going to have any inroads into our community, if we're going to have any inroads into the guilds of the manufacturing area that we're working in, well, we don't want to offend those people. We must join with them. I could almost hear it echoing in my mind. We must be accepting. We must not reject them. We must show the love of Christ, right? Because after all, didn't Jesus say, "Go and eat with publicans and sinners"? And so therefore, by her subtle teaching, she would allow this very very serious doctrine to be infiltrating within the church. And yet here, this church that was known for so many positive things lacked discernment, and therefore they did not suss out what this woman was trying to do. You say, it's rather far-fetched, isn't it? How could that be? Well, I totally agree with you. It seems to be so far-fetched. And if it was not recorded here by the Spirit of God in the Word about what this woman was really doing at the heart, you would have to say, there's no way. That's an impossibility. It couldn't happen. And yet, friends, look around us today. In many of what are called Christian churches, and you will see what is creeping in underneath. And it is a thinking and a spirit that we must accept all, which means rejecting the truth of God's Word and receiving even those things which the Lord repudiates. Let us therefore, my friends, take this warning from the Spirit of God, and take this warning of this thing that pervaded the church in Thyatira, and pray that the Lord would give to us, yes, a deep love for His Word. Yes, a deep love for one another. But yes, a very sharp spirit of discernment, that we would love, but that we would not distort biblical love in any other way. So, the church received this rebuke by the Lord and from the Lord because they did not possess, it appeared, discernment. But there's another area in which they failed here, and it was that they did not have any discipline. The church did not deal with Jezebel. She should have been counseled to repent. The Lord says that He gave her that space. But if that was not going to be changed, then she should have been removed from the fellowship so that her teaching would not lead people astray and it would not dishonor the Lord. The Apostle Paul tells us that a heretic, a person who is teaching false doctrine, after the first and second admonition, reject. And we know that Paul, in dealing in the Corinthian church with that man who was guilty of very gross immorality, he said, "You have tolerated this person. They should be set out from the fellowship, sent out, until they learn and repent." And that's why the Lord has given us the pastoral epistles that Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus. And these pastoral epistles, they will help us, they will show us how the church is to function, how we are to honor the Lord and respect His Word, and to deal with sometimes problem areas that can creep in. We want to be faithful. We need to have the Lord's mind and spirit to know how to discern. We need to be faithful in how we deal with the issues of discipline in the local church. And may God give us much wisdom. And could I ask you in the congregation to please pray, to pray much for your elders, to pray much for your pastors, that God will help us and give us the wisdom that is needed, that we might know how that we can deal with these circumstances. Let me leave with you finally and briefly tonight Christ's reward to the righteous remnant that were there in Thyatira. This is a great blessing. Verse 24. "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak." This is really interesting because God here defines what Jezebel was doing as going down to the very depths of Satan, and they had been deceived. But there was a section, a factor in the church that were resisting this, that were trying to bring the truth. And He said, "Some of you have stood faithful, And there was a blessing to those that had not defiled themselves and that were bearing that witness to the Lord. And what does he say to them? Hold fast, he says. Stand true to my word. Because I am monitoring your works. I see what's going on. And the Lord says there's a blessing for those who will receive his truth. And they are the ones that overcame. And the Lord promised to them that you have stood faithful by me. I will now honor you. And you will be overcomers. And I will give you to be judges and rulers over the very nations. Look at verse 27. And he, and then those who were the faithful remnant, they shall rule them with a rod of iron over the nations. And as the vessels of a potter, shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Jesus is saying to them, this word that I've received from the Father, I am giving to you. This word is a word that even as the potter would take something that is marred and he will break it into 1,000 pieces. And don't forget that Thyatira, one of their industries, was pottery. And so this would have reverberated in the mind of the people. They would know that if the manufacturer was making something and it was a bit bent, he's not going to put his stamp on it and sell it because that's a bad name for the business. What does he do with a piece of pottery that's not good? They smash it. And there would be areas behind that manufacturing facility that was like the junkyard of all the broken pieces of pottery. And God is saying, that's exactly what's going to happen. And you, the ones who were faithful in honoring the Lord, he would bless them and make them rulers. And they would come with him in judgment even. Oh, my friends, let us pray that God would give to us that fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, the whole fruit, let that be seen in us, along with a very strong love for His Word and a sharp discernment in truth that we will not be unequally yoked with those who are going in the wrong direction. Thyatira was a church commended for some things, but it was a church of an unequal yoke. And I pray that God will help us to see how and see what areas that the Spirit would say to us need improvement, so that you and I will be a faithful, we will be healthy, we will be a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that tonight we would take these very direct lessons and the Word of God, which is so practical, and they would be instructions for us. Help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And where, Father, we have failed in any of these graces, that they will be multiplied in us. Please forgive us for our sins. And I ask, Lord, that where we have been lax in any area of the truth of the Word, of applying its truth in our lives, that, Lord, you would show us there as well. All we want to do, Lord, all we want to be is that which brings glory and honor to King Jesus. And Father, if we come to the end of our road and we hear those words of our Savior, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, it will be worth it all." Help us, Lord, I pray. Be with us now as we close our service and go downstairs for a time of fellowship. Bless the food to us, but more than that, Lord, bless our fellowship together. Help us to eat and drink to thy glory. So part us now in thy fear, and with thy love, we pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.